Of God's Word once again to Mark. We'll be looking at the sixth chapter. Very well-known story, but important one. Outside of the resurrection, this is the only miracle that is mentioned in all four Gospels. So we know it is an important one, although we are very familiar with it. I don't want us to just overlook it. It's very powerful and very important. So chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. If you are able this morning, I would invite you to stand with me in reading of God's Word. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. They went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Father, we are so grateful for your word. And I pray that as we come to it today, that it conforms us to be more like you. And I pray that through your Spirit, you pierce our hearts, that you give us clarity and understanding, that you help us recognize that we are in great need of you. And I pray that you give me the ability to teach your truth and nothing but your truth. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, George Mueller was a Christian evangelist in the 19th century, and he was best known for being a godly man of prayer. But he was also well known for running many orphanages. More than 10,000 orphans were cared for through his ministry. However, this was in England in the 19th century, and times were very hard. So Mueller often found himself without the necessary means to care for the orphans. One morning at the orphanage, the plates and the cups and the bowls were out on the table, but they were empty. There was no food in the pantry, and there was no money to buy anything else. And the children were all standing and waiting for their morning meal. When Mueller said, "Children, you know we must be in time for school." So school had to go on, meal or not, whether they ate or not, school must go on. And so Mueller at that time, he simply lifted his hands and he said this prayer, "Dear Father, we thank Thee for what Thou art going to give us to eat." And as soon as he finished praying, there was a knock at the door. And it was the baker. And he said, "Mr. Mueller, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I was just so afraid that you would not have any bread this morning for breakfast. And the Lord wanted me to be here with some for you. So I got up at 2 o'clock in the morning to bake you bread." And he gave it to him and left. Mueller thanked him and closed the door, and no sooner than he closed the door, there was another knock. And this time it was the milkman. The milkman announced that his milk cart had broken down right in front of the orphanage. And so he said, "I'd like to give these cans of fresh milk to you for the kids, because by the time I fix my cart, the milk would have spoiled." This is really a remarkable story of God's care and His provision for those orphans. And He did so through the means of George Mueller's prayer. This amazing example is really consistent with the character of God, of who He is. This is constant throughout Scripture. God will provide for His creatures. Psalm 104 gives us a picture of this wonderful truth, and I'd just like to it's a long psalm, but I'd like to point out a few verses to you. Verse 10. "You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches." And listen to verse 14. "You cause the grass to grow for the livestock, and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth." Verse 16, "The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nest. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers." Verse 21, "The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God." Verse 27, "These all look to you to give them food in due season. And when you give it to them," speaking of all His creatures, "they gather it up. And when you open your hands, they are filled with good things." This is really a picture of God as doing sometimes what we do for small animals. We get food and take it to the animal, and we open it up so that the animal can come to our hands and eat the food out of our hands. And this is what God does for all of us, for all of His creatures. And the message is the same in the New Testament. We see in Acts 14, verse 17. He did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts and food and gladness. Again, in chapter 17, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by men, nor is he served by human hands, as that he is in need of anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. James 1:17 continues this thought. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And this truth carries into our passage today, the story of the feeding of the 5,000, we see that every good gift comes from the hand of our Creator. We serve a God who provides. And this is a story that illustrates how our Lord has genuine concern, how He has genuine compassion. Not only that, but he has the power to provide for both the spiritual and physical needs of people. So as we begin our walk through this passage, the first thing that we see is that Jesus' compassion for his disciples. Look with me at verses 30 through 32. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. So if you remember, the 12 apostles had been sent by Jesus on this short-term mission trip. And Jesus sent them out in pairs and instructed them to preach a message of repentance throughout Galilee. And so Jesus, in order to give them the ability to do that, he gives them the authority to heal people and to cast out demons, unclean spirits. And in doing so, this would validate their message. And so their ministry was really to echo the ministry of Jesus. Mark doesn't tell us how long the 12 were gone. Maybe it was just a couple of weeks, or maybe just a matter of months. But we see here in verse 30 that they are back. And now they are reporting to Jesus all that they had done and all that they had taught. And apparently, judging by the text, their ministry had a great impact on the region. There was many people coming and going. There was crowds forming. And so they had created quite a stir. And then with this, Jesus quickly recognized that the disciples were tired. Ministry is exhausting. And they were tired from their missionary activities and from all the demands of the crowds. And so they were in great need of some rest. And so Jesus suggested that they retreat to the other side. Let's go to a desolate place, a quiet place, so that you can refresh. Jesus instructs them, "Come away by yourselves and rest a while." Luke tells us that they withdrew from Bethsaida, which would make sense. This is where the Jordan River empties into the Sea of Galilee. And so you can see later on in the scripture that the crowd was able to get there by foot. But Jesus saw their need and his great care and compassion for his disciples. He cared that they were tired. He cared that they needed rest. And so he provided a way, and he invites them to take this well-needed rest. But the only rest they actually received was probably the few hours they were with Jesus on this boat. Because the text tells us, because once they got to the shore, everybody had beaten them there. The large crowds were already waiting for them, demanding some more time with the disciples. And not only with the disciples, but with Jesus. And so now we see the compassion as we move on. Compassion for the wandering, for those without a shepherd. In verse 33 through 34, now many saw them going and recognized them. And they ran there afoot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. I would say that Jesus had a right to be annoyed with this crowd, wouldn't you say? They were tired. Look, we're going to take a break. We love you. We'll see you tomorrow, right? We're going to go over here and kind of hang out, kind of regroup. But the crowd didn't let him do that. They prevented him and the disciples from having this rest. They really violated their privacy, didn't they? Jesus could have ignored them. He could have gotten upset. He could have sent them away. In fact, he could have just gotten the boat and went somewhere else, couldn't he have? But instead, Jesus responds compassionately. He responds in love. Jesus' compassion for the crowd really filled his heart. The word that's translated compassion here is used only to describe Jesus in the New Testament. This was a compassion that reached a level that was far deeper than human concern or even empathy for a person in pain. This was a deep, tender mercy that Jesus had in the pit of his stomach. This was such a deep, tender compassion that when he saw the crowd, when he saw the people, he saw the thousands as sheep without a shepherd. We see that in the text, verse 34. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now the agricultural culture of that day would have immediately understood the serious danger this statement implied. Without someone leading them, helping them, and guide them, sheep are defenseless. They roam around and end up finding themselves without food. They roam around and even fall off cliffs. They're not very smart animals. They have no way to take care of themselves. They have no way to clean themselves. They are prone to getting lost. So not only was Jesus' analogy a picturesque expression here, but it also has an important Old Testament background. It's first used in the Scripture in Numbers chapter 27. It's found on the lips of Moses, who is calling out to the Lord, praying for the Lord to appoint Joshua as to be his successor and to lead the people. And he cries out to the Lord and he asks to appoint Joshua, for otherwise the people of Israel would be like sheep without a shepherd. Then it's used later in 1 Kings chapter 22 when God tells Ahab that the people will be scattered like sheep without a shepherd. This was due because of their wickedness. They would have, this was judgment. Without someone to guide them and lead them, the Israel would go astray and be scattered everywhere. And later still, the prophet Ezekiel, in chapter 34, verse 5, God explained that the people were scattered in the exile, like sheep who have no shepherd. And yet in Ezekiel, in that same chapter, verse 23, it also says, the time will come. And this is spoken by God. The time will come when I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. He shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. The shepherd of the sheep is technical language that for the Lord's for Israel's great king. People that without this king, the people would be scattered. We know that the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day, they were not shepherding the people. Instead, they placed them under great burdens and legalism. And we heard of last week that King Herod, he should have shepherded the people. He was their king. But instead, he was living in great immorality, and he was having these lavish parties. But now at last, Mark is saying, the good shepherd himself has finally come. He has finally come in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the true Joshua. He is the prophet like Moses who would lead the people that they may not be scattered. He's the greater David who will feed the sheep. The Old Testament prophecy said that the Messiah would be a shepherd king, that he would be the good shepherd, that he would lay down his life for his sheep. And Jesus demonstrated that he was the fulfillment of these prophecies. In his compassion, the good shepherd, the shepherd king, looked on his sheep and was determined to meet their need. Notice what Jesus did, verse 34. He began to teach them many things. He began to feed them by teaching them. You can see his shepherd's heart. He felt compassion for them because he saw that they were hungry. They had they were spiritually hungry. So he began to teach them, speaking to them about the things of the kingdom of God. Other accounts, we not only hear that he taught the people, but he also healed them. Matthew's account, Jesus felt compassion on them and healed their sick. So his compassion extended far beyond the spiritual needs of the people, but also went into the physical needs of the people. And so we see Jesus' compassion for the physical needs. He feeds the sheep in verses 35 through 44. In the first few verses there, when he grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." Well, this is pretty sweet, I would say. The disciples showing compassion as well, right? They are greatly concerned for this crowd. And they take it upon themselves to point out that, hey, it's getting a little late. The people are not going to have time to go home. They're going to have to find somewhere to stay. They're going to have to find something to eat. We should send them away. And so it's somewhere around 3 to 6 o'clock. And since they were in a desolate place, a remote, unpopulated area, There was little possibility of getting food. There was no Walmart. No McDonald's. No Chick-fil-A. It was bad. And so the disciples suggest, dismiss the crowd. Send them away into the neighboring towns and villages so that they can get themselves some food, Jesus. In verse 37, Jesus answered them, you give them something to eat. The you here is emphatic, it's imperative, it's a command. And what an astonishing command this is, wouldn't you say? And so the verse continues. The disciples respond to him in a rather rude way, I would think. Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? It's a lot of money. One denarii was equivalent to a day's wage. So 200 denarii would be equivalent to around 8 months of a man's wages. It's a lot of money. And even still, the implication here is even that would not be enough. But perhaps the disciples shouldn't have reacted that way. Perhaps they shouldn't have been as astonished of Jesus' reaction that they were. The fact that Jesus would say, you give them something to eat. I mean, after all, let's look where they just came from. They just came from a mission trip, didn't they? And with that mission trip, they themselves were agents of Christ's supernatural power. He gave them the ability to perform miracles, to cast out unclean spirits, to heal people. They were given this ability to be an extension of His ministry. I mean, really, if they have the ability to do that, is this that much different? Surely, if they can cast out demons, they can feed these people. Or perhaps maybe they just forgot about the Exodus, where the Lord provided Israel with manna from heaven. Couldn't He do it again? Well, whatever was going through their mind at that moment, apparently none of those things crossed their thoughts. It seemed like an impossible command. That why would Jesus ask such a thing? He's gone bonkers. This is cuckoo. But John tells us in his account that Jesus said this to test them. To test them, to test their faith. He knew what He was intending to do. And He was wanting to test their faith, and while at the same time forcing them to acknowledge that they had no human solution to this problem. And Jesus pressed them further. Verse 38, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. When they had found out, they said five and two fish. So they only had two small fish and two sardine-like, or I'm sorry, five small loaves of bread, and they had two sardine-like fish. I don't know about you, but when I've heard this story in the past, I've always thought of big fish, right? Two large fish, and why would a boy bring two large fish for a sack lunch? So these were little fish, something that could be easily eaten with bread, sardine-like type fish. And the loaves, John tells us, were barley loaves. So it wasn't like our loaf of bread that we'd see in our grocery store today. This was small and flat. One could eat several of them in a single meal. The impossibility of this situation was firmly established now. Things are not looking good. All we have is this five loaves of bread and two small fish. Things are bad. But it's always good to understand our limitation and weakness, isn't it? Because then we can see there can really be no mistake as to where the power comes from. And I think that Jesus sometimes, he does that to us, doesn't he? He brings us into a place. He puts us in a situation, perhaps calls us to serve in a certain capacity. And we know we are no way able to do it on our own, that we are way out of our depth. Why does he do that to us? Well, because he wants to remind us of our weakness and his strength. He wants us to look back on those moments and see, even though we reacted with apprehension, he triumphed. We see his victory when we look back. We see his grace. And when we look back and we see all that, it's for his glory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. And that was very much the lesson that Jesus was teaching the disciples that very night. And we continue verses 39 through 41. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So that they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties, and they took and taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. So Jesus takes this small number of resources, the small number of resources that were available to him. And as he was customary to do, he would pray and bless the meal. He looked up towards heaven and he pronounced a blessing. Now, Mark doesn't tell us what was said, but traditionally what would be said in the Jewish culture before a meal was, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the world, who brings forth bread from the earth, and who provides for all that you have created. Whatever was said, you know that following the prayer, 5,000 men gave out a hearty amen. This was a prayer praising God for his provision. And Jesus began to break the loaves and gave the pieces to his disciples along with the fish. And by his supernatural power, these mere hints of food were multiplied. They were multiplied. The food just kept coming. Folks, a God that can do this can do anything. Think about that. Jesus, with a word, multiplied bread and fish. It is this creation power that brings that he brings to our lives. He does this to us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, he has the new has come. He created this, just as he creates in us a new person. Nothing is impossible, physically or spiritually, for Jesus. Verse 42 tells us they all ate and were satisfied. And this was an all-you-care-to-eat buffet. Not only were the people fed and their, their hunger satisfied, which is amazing within itself. But there was more left over than they started with. You gotta love leftovers, right? Some people like leftovers. Depends on what it is. In verse 43, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate of the loaves were 5,000 men. 5,000 hungry men. And Matthew adds that this number here does not include the women and children. So it could be estimated that this crowd was even larger, maybe up to 15 to 20,000 people. This crowd knew that something amazing happened. John wrote in his account, when the people saw the sign that had been done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet," referring to the Messiah. "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." What an amazing miracle. So what are some things to reflect on? Well, first and foremost, we should see that we serve a compassionate God. A compassionate God that provides for us physically and spiritually. Now we can reflect on our lives and we can see times that we have struggled physically. We have been sick. We have been poor. And it seemed like it wasn't ever going to end. So what do you mean that God provides for me? Why didn't He He's never had food rain down out of heaven for me? Well, perhaps He has. You just didn't notice. But we see in Scripture that although God can provide in that way, and He does provide in that way, there will be times that we will go through suffering. Paul himself talks about how he had no place to sleep. He was hungry. He had no food. Jesus himself said that he had nowhere to lay his head. But I think the text is clear. Scripture is clear that we serve a compassionate, loving, merciful God that provides for us physically and spiritually. The physical can't be always that we look at our situation. If we look at our situation, we'll be like the disciples. What do you mean that I'm supposed to feed them? We have no food. We have no money. They were looking at their situation. They hadn't looked at who they were with and what they had in Him. Turn with me to John 6. I want to read this fairly quickly. I think it serves as an application. What is it that Christ did for us? What is it that we can take great comfort that He provides for us? I think we must look at what He has done. In verses 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with His disciples, but that His disciples had gone away alone. So this is John's account. Okay, so we have the feeding of the 5,000. And then when He walks on water, just an average day, Right? He walks on water. That was a joke, church. Just making sure you're still awake. And so this is the next day. The next day after he's fed 5,000 and walked on water. No big deal. Verse 23, other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you give? What sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from the heaven to eat. And Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Amen. He is the bread of life. He came so that we may have eternal life. He came down from heaven and gives life to the world. So how does he provide for us? How has he shown compassion to us? By coming from heaven, giving his life on the cross, being raised 3 days later, ascending to the right hand of the Father, so that those who believe in him will not perish. That is what he has done for you. That is what he has provided for you. As we look on our situations, that is what we need to consider. But I do want to mention one more thing. Along the side of this, what are we to do this information? I believe that we are to appreciate, be in awe of his compassion and his provision for us. But also, I think that we can understand, I want us to understand that God wants to use us to bring about this bread of life to the needy world. Let us think about this. This is the Word. And he created everything. He didn't need the boy. He didn't need the loaves. He didn't need the fish. He could have created that out of nothing. He could have had the bread and fish come from heavens and feed the people. But he chose to use the boy. He chose to use what was there. Just like he allows us, he gives us the privilege to be used by him to share this good news. To be used by him. We don't have much to offer. We have nothing really. We are less than 5 loaves and 2 fish. but He uses us. If we are willing to place ourselves in His hands, He can bless us and break us, and He can use us in ways far beyond our understanding. Want that last thing, church? I hope as I emphasize the reading in this, and as we came to the table this morning, you can't help but see the vocabulary there. The fact that Jesus blessed the food. The fact that Jesus broke the bread. And the fact that He distributed it to the disciples to give is the same as the instructions Lord's table. The time that we reflect on what He has done for us. What He has done for us in the past and what He has done for us in the future. That He just continues to save us each day. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we are amazed by this story. Such a powerful story. It's a story that we cannot even fathom or understand. But in reflecting on it, we are amazed by Your power. We're amazed for your compassion, Your deep, tender compassion for us. So much so that while we were still sinners, You died on the cross for us. We are grateful for that compassion. We are grateful for Your provision. The fact that You provide for everything that we need, physically and spiritually. I pray that as a church we never get confused by that. That we never forget that. That although we may grow weary and we may get tired and frustrated, let us all remember that we have great rest in You. Great rest in Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as we reflect on God's word this morning.